deepest need. He lives now to intercede. He will surely stand by me. My God is a righteous God. My God is a holy God. My God is a faithful God. He will surely stand by me.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'd just like to welcome everyone here. Just a short program, I guess, that we're going to kind of let everybody else in on what we were doing the past 6 weeks for one day a week. I was privileged to be part of that somewhat, so yeah, it was good. I enjoyed it. And I think there was a lot of excitement at our house anyway, every day, every week, waiting for Friday. So I thought it was good. It's much to be thankful for as well. We can have private schools or home schools in our country that we live in. And that's something to be thankful for, I think. So let's just pause for a word of prayer and then... Dear God, we just pause before you this evening. We thank you for your love and mercy to us, and we thank you, Lord, that you have made this possible for us to be here together tonight. We thank you, God, for freedom to worship you, freedom to have schools that we can teach our children the things of you, God, and we just thank you for that tonight, and I pray, Lord, your blessing would be on this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, at this point, I'm just going to turn it over to the teachers. They're going to take their turns and just kind of do a little presentation. So,
good evening, everyone. This is the 3- and 4-year-olds, and we had some fun in the workshop. We learned about shaped notes in music, so I wasn't sure if it's a little premature, but we gave it a shot. And so hopefully, if they look in a hymn book, they could maybe tell you what a do looks like. And another thing that we tried to learn was how to play the bells. We're going to give that an attempt tonight. One of the biggest challenges with playing the bells is our concentration level. staying focused from the beginning to the end, but we're going to try. See if we can get through a song tonight. So we'll do a little, one of the songs that we sang, Just Try Praising. So we're going to sing that one now. Okay.
Have you had a trying day? Things went wrong in every way. Let me tell you what to do. The results will be amazing too. Yes, just try praising. Yes, just try praising. Yes, just try praising. It's the way to victory. When the devil comes around, making you look sad and down, just look up and smile and praise. Satan will run, you'll be amazed. Yes, just try praising. Yes, just try praising. Yes, just try praising. It's the way to victory.
So this is our bear, and he's got different shape notes on him, and our scale. So we're going to sing the scale. Can you help me? Do, re, mi, fa. I'm going to point to a note on the bear and you tell me what it is, okay?
Do.
What's this?
Do.
Do. Do you remember what this one is?
Mm-hmm.
Pardon,
Ray.
Caleb?
Ray.
Ray. This one?
Me.
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 This one?
Fa.
Fa. What about his eyes?
So.
So. His buttons?
La.
And his paw prints?
T.
And then back to his scarf?
Do.
Very good. Try and do is God is so good. So see if you can pick that out. Okay. Okay.
We also had a lot of fun learning about community helpers. Do you want to tell them about the firefighters? One day we did firefighters.
One day we did firefighters.
Sharon, do you get that? And Cole, did you want to hold the little firefighter man? Then we'll sing the firefighters. I taught them a little song about a firefighter that they will sing for you.
Firefighter, firefighter, you are brave, you are brave. Putting out the fires, putting out the fires. Lives you save, lives you save.
Do you want to also did that.
When did we learn about nurses?
And we put band-aids on faces.
And we also talked a little bit about paramedics. And we were construction workers with Mega Bloks one day. And one day we learned about the OPP. I'd gone to the station and got little police badge stickers that they had fun with too. And a dentist day. They're free to go back to their parents now.
This is our group of 5 and 6-year-olds, and we had fun learning about the ocean and some of the amazing things that live in the ocean. So we'll talk about a few of those things now.
It has no heart, brain, or blood.
That was about a jellyfish.
Shellfish. These are fish that live inside hard shells. Their hard shells protect them from enemies. Oysters and clams are two types of shellfish.
We learned about an octopus. They have big heads with 8 arms, and they have 3 hearts.
Whale. The blue whale is the biggest animal that lives in the ocean. It can be 100 feet long. If it could stand on its tail, it would be as tall as a silo. It comes to the surface of the water to breathe. The ocean. There are 5 oceans in the world, and they take up more space than land. Ocean water is salty.
Also had a lot of fun learning about pioneers. We enjoyed craft time and singing.
We learned about pioneers.
We learned about Indians.
We learned about water carriers.
And we have a little song that we'd also like to share.
Where we walk to school each day, and your children used to play, all around our native land, where the shops and houses stand, and the trees were
our six sessions studying Canada and some of the early people groups of Canada. A number of these students study from an American-based curriculum, so they tend to get a pretty solid education on their southerly neighbor, the States, and it takes a conscious effort to educate them on Canada. So that's what we spent, had an enjoyable time studying and doing projects about Canada. Some of them will share some facts about Canada with you and talk about the project, some of the projects they did.
The common loon is Ontario's provincial bird.
Ontario's provincial flower is the white geranium.
Canada became a nation in 1867. There are 10 provinces and 3 territories in Canada. Ottawa is the capital city of Canada. St. John A. Macdonald Donald was Canada's first Prime Minister.
We also learned about the Inuit. We also learned about the Inuit, who live in or near the Arctic. They hunted caribou and seals. They made most of their clothes from caribou skins. We made igloos and polar bears. We studied the Vikings also, who made a Viking house. The Viking homes were made of turf and lined with wood.
Well, in my class, we focused on animal studies, and half the time I tried to incorporate Bible stories as well. Each week we made a craft to go with the animal that we studied, and my boys, I guess, will share a fact with you. So Micah can go first, I guess.
Flamingo. They are pink because they eat blue and green and red algae.
They use their distinctive coats as camouflage. Every tiger has a different stripe pattern.
Thank you.
Okay, this was the project that I did with the class here. We each built one of these little houses, Purple Martin houses or whatever, I guess. So it was a lot of fun. We managed to keep all fingers out of the nailer, which was good. It was a lot of fun. I had done it was basically assembling here at the school, so yeah. I think that's about all I've got to say. We're going to put it down on the display for later. So,
Lawrence and I had the next class, so come on up, Lawrence. We had science lessons for two of the lessons, and so we'd like to just demonstrate a few of the principles. It was more... like, there's nothing to take home but a principle you know about science in real life, observational science. So we're going to demonstrate a few of those. Okay, the first thing we learned about was the strength of an arch. And one place that's demonstrated is in bridges. And we see here how a bridge any bridge builder has to deal with the materials you have. And this is the same material. You can see one vehicle on this bridge, even though it's very short, is unsafe, right? And definitely if you get a lot of traffic on, it won't work. This one is a longer span, the same material, and we have two heavy trucks and a trailer on it, and it's standing up solidly and safely. So, but the arch does put a lot of pressure out on your foundations, so it's often used in a valley setting where you can build a solid foundation that will take that. So that's another way it's demonstrated is an egg. Okay, and we're going to try an experiment. You know, an egg has a very thin, brittle shell that if you put stress on it, it will break. But an average egg can hold up 15 pounds, no problem. And we'll just demonstrate that here. The balance is the issue here, but we'll try and keep it from rolling off. can see the weight is carrying, the egg is carrying the weight there. It's just trying to, we need some silly putty, I guess. It's quite amazing how, you know, if you take that little shell and put some sideways pressure on it to put tension on it, it will break. But, see if we can get it to balance. It's going to roll off. You can see there's no weight. Yeah, awesome. So it's really incredible how God has made ways that we can use science to do amazing stuff, and the egg does it best of all. The next experiment is, we did it in the same class, we did it in overtime, so thanks to whoever gave us the time. It's a little more exciting. The law of motion. Does anybody know who wrote the first law of motion? I think it was Sir Isaac Newton, right? I didn't bring my notes along. And a way to demonstrate that is... Well, basically, the law is that an object in motion will continue at the same velocity until an outside force changes its motion. And so everything has mass. And so we'll have an egg as an example. An egg has a certain amount of mass, and the only pressure on it right now is gravity and my fingers. And so if I let go with my fingers, gravity will make it go down, and that force will keep it going down unless an outside force affects it. Another example is, so if I throw this egg, then it would continue moving in the direction I throw it until gravity pulls it down and brings it to the floor, and then the floor will be the next force that acts on it and breaks it, right? So we're going to try this. If Micaiah hits this pan, then what's going to happen? Something is going to go flying. But what will the egg do? The egg won't do anything until gravity pulls it straight down, and it'll land in that cup, and there's a bit of water in there to keep the egg from breaking. So hold your breath. Okay, you're going to go this way. Awesome. One got away, I think. This is pretty cool how the laws of motion work. In our last lesson, then we studied in a drop of water, in a pond water, then there is many protozoans. And we got to see them live. I don't know. I suppose some of you have seen protozoans in videos and stuff. It's amazing what's all in pond water. That's what we studied in our last class. Thanks a lot.
I guess we could talk about the first classes we did. Most of you seen the paper airplane experiment that we did with our jumbo jets, and talked about flying and how it works to... We're not actually defying gravity, we're using gravity to fly. And so that's what we did. And then also we learned about the helium. And Todd, do you want to tell us why helium balloons would rise?
Because the helium trapped inside the balloon is lighter than air, which makes it rise.
And Micaiah, would you want to say what we could, what we used it for? Helium balloons. Do you remember what we used them for?
We used the balloons to take messages, messages to try to help if they landed in the right spot and someone saw them, that the messages inside told them about God, and he hoped that someone would come to Christ through them.
Yeah, so that's a little bit what we did when I was with the class, and we had a great time. Still like me, or?
Okay. I think that's everything for this class. Oh, actually, there's one more. Mary. Okay.
Belize. Belize is a country on the northeastern coast of Central America. It has the lowest population in Central America. Belize has a diverse society with many cultures and languages. Originally part of the British Empire, it shares a common colonial history with other Caribbean countries. The capital of Belize is Belmopan.
And we made little farmhouses like they would have had in Belize, and they're downstairs on the display table.
I had the privilege of doing this group of ladies. We had a lot of fun together. We learned about Israel and the Jewish people, and hence the veils. I was asked to explain a little bit. And we kind of did study different parts of Israel every day. One day we observed the Passover, which was kind of the highlight of the whole thing. And yeah, I guess my girls are old enough to speak for themselves.
In 64 years, I have suffered 7 wars, 2 uprisings, 4 armed conflicts, 12,100 plus rockets and mortars, 170 plus homicide bombings, thousands upon thousands of successful and thwarted terror attacks, 22,993 soldiers and security personnel who gave their lives in my defense. Yet I am not broken. I am not discouraged. I have not lost hope. I am still here. Who am I?
Capital, Jerusalem. Continent, Asia. Official language, Hebrew and Arabic. Population, approximately 8 million Jews. National tree, olive tree. National flower, anemone. National bird, huppah. Currency, Israeli new shekel.
Throughout history, the Jews have been very successful, no matter if they lived in Europe, Asia, or America. Some people say it's because of the Jewish faith. Some say it's because traditionally the most brilliant boy students of Torah married the girls from the richest families, and so the genius gene survived more than the others. In Israel, you have the biggest community of Jews in the world. You would have thought military service would actually cause a decrease in every parameter of a young man and woman's lives, creativity, ambitions, happiness. But actually, it's completely the other way around. First of all, an army sorting system finds out the best minds in the population and lets them handle the most advancing technologies in the world, mainly in the intelligence force. Second of all, an army builds a character in a person. The mental pressure, the physical pressure, and the many challenges and the constant need to improvise and watch for yourself all make the Israelis very sharp, very direct, very assertive and creative. They often think they know better than anyone, so they are not afraid to follow their dreams. Their current Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, is a real hero, as was his brother who was killed on a raid. Israelis are brilliant, hardworking people. Often the Nazis would use engineers and doctors to help their cause before killing them. They are also extremely good fighter pilots. Arabs would do well to get over their hatred of the far superior Israelis and go about their business of living or pumping oil out of the sand. Israel has some hardworking people. These people apply themselves to the problems they see as important to their country and people. They have turned the land from a rocky desert to a beautiful and prosperous country. Israel, beloved of God, yes, the desert is blooming like a rose. By the way, roses are the number one export of Israel. They have shared much of their intelligence secrets and medical technology with the world. It's amazing how much of our science and technology comes from Israel. They have some of the most brilliant people in the world. So much research comes from Israel. They have literally made the desert bloom and are no doubt still God's special people. God has made an everlasting covenant with the house of Israel. In Jeremiah 31:31, we read, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the one I made with their fathers. If God is finished with the Jews, he is finished with this place. If he is finished with the Jews, he is finished with all of us. Fortunately, the validity of a covenant never depends on the faithfulness of man, but the faithfulness of God. God knew from the beginning that his people would be unfaithful. God is not finished with Israel. Romans 11:25 says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them.
When spring arrives in the Negev Desert, a natural wonder takes place, drawing hundreds of thousands of visitors every year. During the rest of the year, the western Negev looks brown and dead. Sometime in January or February, the desert landscape explodes into a carpet of red. Anemones grow all over Israel in shades of red and white. But in the Negev, the flowers, which closely resemble poppies, are only red. Israelis and tourists alike love to go down to the south this time of year for picnics, or just to wander through the scarlet fields to enjoy the quiet and the ideal weather. What could be a better way to welcome spring than a family nature walk? 8 years ago, the local council launched the now annual Red South Festival. The festival usually draws 300,000 visitors per month, and a sunny weekend a few weeks back drew 100,000 tourists over 2 days. The tourism helps the local economy, which normally struggles financially. The Red South Festival, which some call too popular, has something for everyone. There's live music, an ethnic food market, walking and cycling hours, children's plays, shopping, opportunities to visit wineries, and the list goes on. Isaiah prophesies about the land of Israel, Isaiah 35, the desert will bloom like a rose. Mike Twain, 1835 through 1910, visited Israel in 1867 and described the land as rocky and bare, repulsive and dreary, hardly a tree or shrub anywhere, a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. Since that time, the Jewish people have populated the land, and now we see prophecy being fulfilled in every corner of the country.
Jews all over the world celebrate Passover for 7 days, or eight if they're traditional Jews living outside of Israel. And while the date varies annually, it's always the same on the Jewish lunar calendar, the 15th day of Nisan, the first month of the Hebrew monthly calendar year, typically falling in mid-spring. According to the Hebrew Bible, Moses asked the evil Egyptian leader, Pharaoh, to free the Israelite slaves and was rejected repeatedly. So Moses warned Pharaoh that God would punish Egypt with 10 plagues, frogs, boils, and hail, among others. God told Moses to alert the Israelites to mark their homes so he would know to pass over their houses when casting down the last plague, hence the holiday's name. After sundown, the night before the official day of Passover, Jews conduct the Siddur, a special ceremony during which they retell the story of their ancestors' liberation. During the Siddur, family members read from the Haggadah, Passover's own storybook, and sing traditional holiday songs. A Siddur plate containing 5 items, each a fundamental part of the ceremony and symbolic of an element of Exodus, sits on the table. There's a spring vegetable such as parsley, which is dipped in salt water and eaten to resemble the taste of their ancestors' sweat and tears. Marar, usually horseradish or romaine lettuce, serves as a reminder of the bitter oppression of slavery and Pharaoh's difficult-to-swallow decree to drown Israelite male infants. Mortar, a mixture of chopped apples, nuts, wine, and honey, recalls the mortar Israelites used to build cities for Pharaoh. A roasted shank bone, which represents the Passover sacrificial offering, and a roasted egg, symbolizing rebirth and renewal, are always on the plate. In addition, 4 cups of wine are drunk throughout the Siddur. The wine symbolizes the 4 stages of redemption that Israelites experienced. A 5th cup is set aside for Elijah and not imbibed. This cup represents the hope for future redemption.
The Holocaust began in 1933 when Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany and ended in 1945 when the Nazis were defeated by the Allied powers. The term Holocaust, originally from the Greek word which means sacrifice by fire, refers to the Nazis' persecution and planned slaughter of the Jewish people. In addition to Jews, the Nazis targeted Gypsies, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the disabled for persecution. Anyone who resisted the Nazis was sent to forced labor or murdered. The Nazis used the term the final solution to refer to their plan to murder the Jewish people. It is estimated that 11 million people were killed during the Holocaust. 6 million of these were Jews. The Nazis killed approximately 2/3 of all Jews living in Europe. An estimated 1.1 million children were murdered in the Holocaust.
Blood moons. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons." Genesis 1:14. The first of the seven tetrads occurred on Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles in 162 and 163 AD, which happened during one of the worst persecutions of Jews and Christians. The second occurred on Passover and the Day of Atonement in 795 and 796. Pope Leo III was crowned Pope. The Pope then crowned Charlemagne the first emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, which lasted over 1,000 years. Thus, the Church gave the emperors authority to rule, and the emperors gave the Church protection. Another tetrad occurred on Passover and Day of Atonement in 842 and 843 AD. A lot happened in those years that affected both Christians and Jews. A tetrad of eclipses occurred on Passover and the Day of Atonement in 860 and 861 AD. Russia's first ambassador accepted Christianity, which laid the groundwork for the conversion of Russia. In 863, the Bible was translated into the Old Russian language. This later led to a great persecution of the Jews by the Russian Christians, who were themselves later severely persecuted by the communists. Also in 861, also in Egypt, the tax on Christians and Jews was tripled. Because so many could not pay the tax, they filled the prisons. The churches were looted and confiscated. A tetrad occurred on Passover and the Feast of Trumpets in 1493 and 1494. In 1492, King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella ordered the expulsion of all Jews from Spain, about 200,000. Many fled to Morocco, where they were later persecuted. It was also in 1492 that Columbus discovered America. The USA was to become the home of many Jews and a friend to Israel. The sixth tetrad occurred on Passover and Tabernacles in 1494 and 1949 and 1950, just after the creation of the Jewish State of Israel in 1948. The seventh tetrad since the time of Christ occurred on Passover and Tabernacles in 1967 and 1968, with the Six-Day War taking place in June of 1967, when Israel captured all of Jerusalem and additional land. The next tetrad will occur on Passover and Tabernacles in 2014 and 2015. Therefore, we can expect the eighth tetrad to be associated with something important that will affect Christians and Jews. First one is on the Passover, April 15, 2014. Next one on Passover, April 4, 2015. The next one on Feast of Tabernacles, October 8, 2014. Feast of Tabernacles, September 28, 2015. These eclipses of the moon are all in a row, with no partial eclipse in between. Since we know that God expects us to watch the signs in the heavens, these eclipses mean that something important is about to happen. In addition to the four blood moons, there's a total eclipse of the sun on March 20, 2015, which is the start of the Jewish religious new year. Then there's a partial eclipse of the sun on September 13, 2015, which is the Feast of Trumpets. According to NASA, this total blood moon on September 28, 2015 will be a supermoon and seen in Jerusalem during the feast days, while the Jewish people will be dwelling outside in their houses, looking up toward the heavens. According to the Jews, an eclipse of the moon is a bad omen for the Jewish people, but a solar eclipse is a bad omen for the Gentile nations.
This is about a Jewish wedding. When the young man of Israel in Jesus' time saw the girl he wanted, he would approach her with a marriage contract. He would come to her house with a covenant. The most important consideration in the contract was the price the bridegroom was willing to pay to marry this particular bride. Then the groom would pay the price. When that matter was settled, the groom would depart. He would make a little speech to his bride, saying, "I go to prepare a place for you," and he would return to his father's house. Back at his father's house, he would build her a bridal chamber in which they would have their future honeymoon. The bridal chamber had to be beautiful, and it had to be stocked with provisions, since the bride and groom were going to remain inside for 7 days. The father of the groom would be the final judge on whether the chamber was ready and when the young man would go to claim his bride. The bride had to have an oil lamp ready in case he came late at night in the darkness. She had to be ready to travel at a moment's notice. During this long period of waiting, she was referred to as consecrated, set apart, bought with a price. There was no doubt that her groom would return. As the year went on, the bride would assemble her sisters and bridesmaids. When the bridegroom came, and they would each have their oil lamps ready, they would wait at her house every night on the chance that the bridegroom would come along with his groomsmen. The bridegroom would be building with all that he had. His father would inspect the chamber from time to time to see if it were ready. If we came along the road at this point and saw the young man working on his bridal chamber, we might well ask, "When's the big day?" But the bridegroom would answer, "Only my father knows that." Finally, the chamber would be ready, and the bridegroom would assemble his young friends to accompany him on the exciting trip to claim his bride. And that's the romantic part. The Jewish brides were stolen, carried off into the night, not by a stranger, but by one who loved her so much that he had paid a high price for her. Over at the bride's house, things had better be ready. To be sure, the bride would be surprised since the groom would try to come at midnight while she was sleeping. But the oil lamps were ready, and the bride had her veil. And while she might be sleeping in her wedding dress, she was definitely surprised. As the excited party of young men would get close to her house, the wedding party would shout, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." When the bride heard that shout, she knew her young man would be there momentarily. She had only enough time to light her lamp, grab her clothing, and go. And so the groom and his men would charge in and take the girls and take off with them. People in the village might be awakened from their sleep by the happy voices of the young people carrying the oil lamps through the streets, and that's how they knew a wedding was going on. When the wedding party reached the house of the groom's father, the bride and groom would go into their chamber and shut the door. They would stay in there for 7 days. At the end of the week, the bride and groom would make their long-awaited appearance to the cheers of the crowd. There would then be a joyous marriage supper. After the marriage supper, the bride and groom would depart. They would go to their house, which had been prepared by their bridegroom. And that was a complete Jewish wedding in Jesus' time, and it's all its glory. Readers of the Gospel can easily see the beautiful analogies between this complex procedure and the manner in which the Lord Jesus himself called out his chosen bride.
We had a spa class with Elizabeth Garshow. We made lip balm, perfume, bath bombs, bath salts, a candle, and lotion.
We also did a sewing project with Mary Martins and Suzanne Yancey. It was a lot of fun.
That brings us to the close of our program here. Thank you, all the children. You did a great job. Thanks for that Hebrew song there, girls. That was really good. Thank you. They also had a bit of an offering that was collected during the week or during the time. The offering total came to $163, and the projects that were voted on by the children, we're going to do a project with GFA, Gospel for Asia, and they have different projects. You can give animals to poor families. That's what this is going to go for. There's going to be three pairs of pigs that are going to go to three different families, I guess, at $65 a pair. Sorry, wrong. Two pairs of pigs. Two families are going to get a pair of pigs. Giving a pair of pigs is like giving someone a steady paycheck. Each pair can produce up to 20 piglets a year, and each piglet will grow over 200 pounds in less than 5 months. Now, that's a lot of pork to both eat or sell. So two families will be getting that, and then there's also three families that are going to get a pair of bunnies at $11 each. They're furry and they're cute. They can change someone's life. A pair of rabbits will quickly multiply, providing a steady diet of healthy meat and plenty of bunnies to sell. Rabbits are easy to feed and can be raised in a small space, an important consideration in the crowded areas of Asia. So yeah, that's basically where Gospel for Asia works, is in Asia, India, wherever. So that's where that is going to go to. So at this time, I'll give it over to you, Alvin, if you want to close the service however you want. So.
Well, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, a special possession that we get from the Lord. That's pretty amazing. Blessed by that. Thank you very much, Phil and Lena, for all the effort you put into arranging this, and the teachers, the young men and women who arranged all the projects and the things that were taught. Thank you. I certainly had some questions. I wondered where Buena Vista is. Anybody in the crowd know where Buena Vista is? From Buena Vista to the Vancouver Islands? I don't either. That's why I didn't invent the iPhone. I need a little more education, don't I? There's a lot to learn. And sometimes we wonder why we spend so much effort learning things. Going to school, children, all that history. That was good. We really appreciated watching you talk about your projects and talk about the things you learned and singing together and all the things you did. And we were blessed. Thank you, children. I trust God will bless the seeds that were sown as they grow into fruit. Fruit in serving the Lord and fruit in bringing God glory for what He has created from our lives. You know, there's a lot of children grow up into adults who are, we sometimes call it dysfunctional. They don't have any confidence because nobody took the time to do what was happening here this week. And in our homes, we nurture again and again. In our schools, we nurture again and again. And whether it's in some kind of a school setting, some kind of curriculum that we use, curriculi that we use, the time we spend just talking to our children, very valuable and a great blessing. Are we invited to the basement? Did you say something about that? I think there's lunch in the basement, and we're going to go down there. I believe it was a jungle theme this year in the basement, so it's a bit of a jungle down there. I think the classrooms might still be set up and things hanging on the walls. Okay, thank you. We're blessed by that. Let's stand together. And let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the possession, this very special possession you give us in children. Lord, we, as parents, grandparents, we tremble at the great responsibility, but rejoice in such a great responsibility. Rejoice in such a possession. Father, we ask for our children that your blessing would rest on them. Father, they might go forward in their lives. The things they are learning today, how to communicate, they might use these gifts and talents in future their generation to prepare other generations for a bride that is perfect and pure, fit for the Lord Jesus to come back for. May you bless parents, grandparents, those who love children, Lord. Thank you for our young men and women who don't have children but still love children. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the body of Christ where we are together as one. And Father, we pray this evening that your name, the name of Jesus, God our Father, the name of Jesus would be lifted up through our lives. Thank you too, Father, for times of fellowship. We pray a blessing upon a little time of fellowship in the basement. May you bless the provisions down there. That might be a time of joy, rejoicing, time of fellowship, and our bodies be refreshed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.